I don't think we've even seen the tip of the iceberg. I think the potential of what the internet is going to do to society, both good and bad, is unimaginable. I think we're actually on the cusp of something exhilarating and terrifying. There is an alien in my life.
So how do you balance your faith and your digital life? I mean, we live in a world where technology is everywhere, and it has a huge impact on how we communicate, how we learn, and how we worship. I mean, technology can be a great tool for spreading the gospel, connecting with fellow believers, accessing spiritual resources, but it can also be a source of distraction, temptation, deception. I mean, technology, yes, it can enhance our faith, but it can also erode it. And so how do we navigate this complex and often contradictory relationship between faith and technology? Like, how do we use our technology wisely and responsibly without compromising our values and our convictions? I mean, can we harness the power of technology for good without becoming enslaved to it? These are some of the questions that I hope to explore with you today as we seek to understand the tension of faith and technology. I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek, whatever campus you are at. Those of you watching online, on TV, I met a couple of guests just this evening who are joining us for the first time after watching us on TV. I'm so glad that you're here. We have men who watch at TOCI, at Toledo Correctional. And so would you just put your hands together to welcome those who are watching online, on TV, the men at TOCI. I have a little confession to make. My entire introduction was written by ChatGPT. If you don't know what that is, that's artificial intelligence, capable of creating content. So those first few lines and questions, I put in a prompt, help me write an introduction to a talk on the tension between faith and technology, and that's what you get. Isn't that amazing? Since last week was preach-off, and now my record is officially 1-5, I am a loser. Perhaps I should start utilizing ChatGPT more while I'm up here to see if it would help me, okay? How many of you are a little concerned about AI? Anybody, a few of you concerned? Yeah, a couple of you, a few of you. How many of you are excited about AI? It's like, ooh, potential, all sorts of opportunity. Here's what's interesting is many of you, I think you realize this, but we don't always realize how much AI is already in everything that we use, like Google Maps. It's artificial intelligence guiding you, finding the fastest route to get you to wherever you want to go. Or if you're on Netflix or, you know, like Amazon Prime Video, the suggestions that they give are curated by artificial intelligence. If you have Alexa in your home or the social media algorithm, your For You page is all AI built. I mean, even our phones. Hey Siri, tell me a joke.
My friend can't figure out what video game system to get, and he's kind of upset about it. Nobody can console him.
Good job, Siri. If you're wondering why I have a little Indian accent on there, man, it's my favorite, okay? When he's giving me directions, it's awesome. It's a little ASMR for me. It feels great. So like it or not, technology, if you were at the 9 o'clock, you know, okay? That's a special treat for you. I missed that word last week. Anyway, like it or not, technology is a part of our lives. And it can bring some fun, but it can also leave us feeling a little unsettled and unsure, and I imagine there are probably some of you that are like, well, I don't even really care. I'm all in. And so the goal for you and me today, when it comes to our faith and our technology, is to have a DTR, a Determine the Relationship. It was the fall of 1999, and I was hanging out with a group of friends at the University of Toledo. Go Rockets! Thank you. And BG fans, you're welcome here. You need Jesus, so I'm glad you're here. Anyway, one of the girls that was in the group who got my attention, her name was Lauren Perry, and she was kind of interested in one of my friends, and it wasn't really serious, but I enjoyed hanging out with her. And so we would hang out places that ended in YS, Denny's, Friendly's, TGA Fridays, you know, like these were the cool places to hang out back in the late 1900s, all right? So we'd walk in the park together. I was, what do the kids say? I was risen her up, you know? And one day, I wanted to surprise her with an adventure, and we were just friends, but I asked her what she was doing on Saturday, and she's like, nothing. I did. I called her on a Motorola Razr because that was a cool phone, and I convinced her to hang out with me without giving any details. I said, I was thinking about Mohican, which is where I grew up, the state park, and so I was going to pick her up in the morning, and I wasn't going to tell her anything else. And when we talk about it now, looking back, it's a little creepy. I mean, I picked her up in my 1980 Crown Victoria. Whoopty, that's a fun car that I wish I still had. A two-hour drive into the middle of nowhere. And you're not really sure where, I mean, she had no idea where we were going. To make it creepier, we stopped at my parents' house because they live down there. And so she's like, I'm meeting a bunch of strange people. Like, she still had no idea what we were really doing. But we ended up having a great hike. It was amazing. And on the way home, as we were traveling back, it's dark out, she looked across the, you know, bench seat at me and she said, do you like me? And I was like, yes, I do. Do you like me? And for the next 2 hours, this is really where our relationship began. She eventually became my wife, but a DTR and a Crown Vic is the romance story that started our relationship. If you're going to have a DTR, the first thing that you do is you get honest with yourself and with the other person. It's like, do I like you? Do you like me? You have to stop assuming, stop hiding, stop playing games. And here's the thing, getting honest with yourself and with someone else is vulnerable. It's like you're putting yourself out there. And if you're not honest with yourself, you can't move forward in the relationship. You're not clear. They're not clear. It gets weird. And so you first get honest. And then the second question is, or second part of it is you clarify your intentions. What can we expect from each other? What's okay? What's not okay? What are the boundaries? I mean, for Lauren and I, after having this DTR, we decided we're going to narrow who we are looking at to each other for this next season and how will we connect and those sorts of things. And then you start to consider your future together. Now, that doesn't mean you're getting married right out of the gate, but for Lauren and I, that initial conversation clarified that at least we're going to try this for the next few weeks, maybe few months. And then as time went on, there were more DTRs as we clarified our relationship and what we wanted the future to look like. I mean, to a certain degree, we still have that on our date nights today, where we're clarifying and understanding each other. And so, like it or not, you are in a relationship with your technology. And some of you, you are spending lots of time together. And others of you, maybe you think you're doing fine. But instead of assuming, consider having a DTR. Take some time right now with me to get honest with yourself, with your intentions, and potentially the intentions of the technology, the software companies, the app developers. What's their intention? What do they want from you? And what future do you want? Like, focus on the type of person that you want to become and evaluate the impact that technology or the screen has on that. One of the remarkable things about being human is we have this gift of accumulated knowledge. It's what separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom. We can learn. We have used technology. You can go back and look at history at how we've learned and built on technology from the past to get to where we're at today. Last time I checked, birds are still building nests the same way that they always have, maybe some small modifications. Pigeons, if you were here a few weeks ago, still struggle, okay? But humans, we've advanced. You actually see this in the Bible. It's one of the unique stories. You may have heard it before. It's in Genesis chapter 11. It says, at one time, all of the people of the world spoke the same language, used the same words, and as people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there, later called Babylon. For the context of this, if you're not familiar with the story, this takes place after Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is the story of where God flooded the earth and he took Noah and his family and a bunch of animals. And, you know, it's debated on whether it really happened or not. And I'm not going to get into that today. Right now, we're just putting this in context. This story happens after the flood. And the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all spoke the same language. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, after the flood, God told Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Noah and the family, go and multiply and fill the earth. And he promised through rainbow and with his words that he was never going to destroy people by a flood again. So go, be fruitful, multiply. And they settle in Babylonia, modern day Iraq. And they discover something. They learn something there. Look at what happened. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks. We're going to harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used for mortar. Now, previously, they stacked stones. Have you ever built anything by stacking stones? They're inconsistent. And it's like, but bricks, consistent size, increased security and speed. This is technology. This is a technological advancement. It's like when you upgrade your Android to an iPhone. It's like, whoa, this is too close to home for some of you, huh? All Android users, you know how good that blue bubble is. If you know, you know. But it's like, you know, it's like, this was an upgrade. I mean, this is the inspiration for Legos. It's like, this is awesome. Bricks seem simple to you and me now, but it was a wow for them. And so, in this moment, they're having a DTR, whether they realize it or not, with their technology. Look at what they say. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. I mean, they got honest. It's like, well, why not stay here? Versus going out into filling the whole earth, like God said. And what's our intention? We could make a great city. We could be famous. And so we're going to use this technology to do what we want more than trusting God and following what he wants. First century historian Josephus, who is one of the historical figures that many historians use, wrote his perspective on the Tower of Babel, that Nimrod, who is mentioned in the Bible, built it to turn people away from God. You can go back a slide for me. Built it to turn people away from God and built a tower with the intent of protecting them from the flood. It's depicted in the 1563 Peter Bruegel the Elder's artwork that became famous. And what he was depicting in this was using Roman architecture. He was inspired by the Colosseum. And he was symbolizing the turmoil and tyranny within the Catholic Church versus the Protestant Church and the Bible being translated into a bunch of different languages, which was weird and complicated. Essentially, every time we try to be great, we end up bringing turmoil and tyranny. We can do our best, but it oftentimes creates some of the worst in us or around us. And so God sees what's happening. He says, the Lord came down to look at the city, the tower that the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. And after this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Now, you've got to realize there's a little bit of Jewish sarcasm, Hebrew sarcasm here. They're building this monstrous tower into the sky, and God's like, I got to come down to see this mighty thing that you're building, right? And so he comes down to see this, and he sees their unity and their common language and this belief that they have that nothing will be impossible for them. He's like, look at these humans. They think they can do it all without me. And so, come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. And in that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. And that's why the city was called Babel, because it's where the Lord confused people with different languages. And in this way, he scattered them all over the world. Not many people use this story to explain from a Jewish perspective why there are different languages in our world, but I actually think that, though that may be part of the story, I think there's more going on here. And what this story illustrates is the paradox of technology. I mean, the bottom line is this. Technology can lead you to know God or to know God. Whether it's bricks, phones, TVs, automobiles, whatever it is, technology can lead us to know God more or in some ways to push God out of our life so that there is no need for God. The technology of bricks was not the problem. It's the what and why that mattered to God. People wanted to make themselves great. They wanted to make themselves famous. They wanted to be like God. They didn't want to have to depend on him. And so we're either trusting him or we're trying to do it on our own. And when God came down and saw that, he knows what happens when we try to do life on our own. When we separate ourselves from the creator of life, it does not lead to more life. And so out of severe mercy, God scattered them so that they would begin to align with his original intent and plan. Now, you see this throughout the Bible. For those of you that know a bit of the narrative, you see it in the golden calf, and you see it in some of the leaders, you see it in Pharaoh, you see it 2,000 years later, the nation of Israel established as a prominent kingdom with some internal struggles. One of the kings that God raises up, his name is Uzziah. He provided the entire army with shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, slings, and stones. I mean, this is quite an advancement from where they were at a couple thousand years before, turning stones into, or moving from stones to bricks. After all of these years, Uzziah is trusting God, and God is providing the entire army with what they need. Even more, look at what it says about Uzziah. He built structures on the walls of Jerusalem designed by experts to protect those who shot arrows with and would hurl large stones from the towers and the corners of the wall. His fame spread far and wide, for the Lord gave him marvelous help, and he became very powerful. All of this technology, these gifted experts, all of this was meant to be helpful. It was given to Uzziah and the nation of Israel. Why? So that they could know God. And the king became very famous and very powerful. And notice what it says next. But when he had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. God had provided so much for Uzziah. But instead of letting this technology help him know and trust God more, it led him to know God, and he began to believe he could do it on his own, and that's what led to his downfall. I mean, he had it all, and he lost it all, and I think the same technology can do the same thing for us. It can start to build this belief that it's all about us. I mean, the web offers us access to what we want as fast as almost we want it. And it suggests things that, how did it know I needed those little items? You know, it's like, on to whatever we get to next. I mean, that's what, who needs God when I can have a Chipotle bowl with extra chicken, salsa, cheese, and guacamole delivered in 15 minutes or less? I mean, think about it. The goal of so much of our technology is it wants us to use this instead of this. And in some cases, it's helpful. I mean, we end up going where it tells us to go. We do what it tells us to do. We listen to what is fed to us on your FYP. You know, it's like it's populating and accumulating all of this stuff. And I think what's helpful is to have a DTR, to start thinking a little critically instead of just reacting consumptively. I mean, what we don't realize is in some cases we become a tool. Now, I was raised in the late 1900s, okay, a long time ago, and this was a playground insult. Anytime a person was a jerk, you'd call them a tool. And I'm not saying that that's appropriate, but it's just the way that I was raised. And if you look up the definition of calling someone a tool, there's all sorts of interesting stuff there, warning, okay? But it also means that you're easily manipulated. You're an insecure person that's easily controlled by others. It's when you're uninformed and foolish. And tech companies today, I think we all know this, but they spend millions of dollars on research trying to find ways to keep you engaged on their device, on their app, doing their thing, spending your money for their stuff. So in a way, what we need to remember is don't be a tool, use the tool, okay? Don't be a tool, use the tool. Ed Belner, West Toledo, Double Dog dared me to use that as a quotable this weekend. So If you're a little concerned about, you know, my use of words there, you can email edb@cedarcreek.tv, okay? He'll be happy to respond to you, I think. So taken as intended here, though, it's true. Like, you just have to ask the question, who's being manipulated? And it's always easy to look at other people and be like, well, they're being manipulated, but not me. Like we just got to start asking, is this helping me know God or know God? I mean, over 90 years ago, Brave New World was released. Brave New World is a book by Aldous Huxley. I don't know if any of you have read it, but he wrote it as an ironic dystopian future warning us that our love of technology could lead us to a place where we are no longer human. And so here we are, almost 100 years after he wrote this book, 1932, Neil Postman summarized Huxley's belief about what he was trying to predict about the future. Here's what he said. He said, as Huxley saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. He's not wrong. I mean, look at where we're at today. I mean, this is what makes this issue so challenging. It's because if we're going to think critically, it requires work. And if you're like me, I'm tired. It's like you have to think critically about everything. And so I would just rather scroll, binge, buy, add to cart, then sit down and like actually have to think. Like, I would rather entertain myself to death. And that's exactly what we're doing. I mean, look at the mental health statistics. Look at what's happening to our culture, to individuals. What's ironic to me as I was thinking about this is this was captured in the 2007 Pixar movie called WALL-E. Now, if you didn't watch WALL-E, it's a story of this little robot who's collecting and compacting trash because Earth has become uninhabitable. And so while he is doing this, Eve, this beautiful white robot, shows up and wins the affection of WALL-E, okay? Meanwhile, 40 minutes later, some of you didn't even know this, you quit watching because there were no people in the film. You're like, it's just about this robot. 40 minutes later, humans finally appear and they are on a spaceship because they couldn't live on Earth. And what you see is they've forgotten all about life on Earth. They just float around with their devices in front of them. This is the same year that the iPhone came out. Like, we didn't have iPads or personal screens that we looked at. I mean, it was the same year that the iPhone was predicted it would fail. Now, look at where we're at. It's amazing how prophetic that film was. In some ways, we've forgotten what it means to be human. And I know what you're saying. It's the kids these days. I mean, kids these days, they have no idea how to connect. They're always on their phone. And it's true. I mean, 20 years ago, when I was raised, we knew how to connect with each other as a family around the television watching Steve Urkel and Family Matters, okay? Or Star Trek reruns. If you know, you know. Like, this is how we hung out. Which the truth is, TV is really what's ruined everything. Before TVs, we totally knew how to connect with each other. So just so that we're clear, okay? I'm not suggesting that we become Amish and that we ditch all of our technology. I just think now more than ever, we must begin practicing a little bit of that DTR, some critical thinking. Like, what are we allowing tech to do to us? Are we becoming more of what God is calling us to be? Are we becoming a player in our world? Or are we just letting ourselves be played? I mean, is it helping us know God more or know God in our life? Because we don't need him. Because my device will take care of all of it. I mean, essentially, we have to have a DTR. We have to, in some ways, we got to get honest with ourselves. Pay attention to the amount of time that you look at the screen. And I know the irony is some of you are watching me on a screen right now, right? So it's like, oh, turn. Do I turn it off? No. But don't just think your phone. Stay with me, please. Stay with me. Look me. I realize how ironic that sounded there. That's funny. But, you know, it's not just your phone. It's your TV. And it's not just your screens. Like, evaluate all of the technology that you feel like you need and you have in your life. I have to use a screen for work, and so it's not like I'm telling you to go to work and be like, actually, I'm trying to cut out the screens out of my life. No, just ask yourself, what kind of control does it have? Does it have your first thought and your last thought? Like, is it the first thing that you do? You grab for your phone, turn on the TV, and is it the last thing that you have playing before you go to bed? Maybe consider turning it off for a season. Or consider fasting, like stopping some of the, I know what I'm asking may sound like a lot, but it's helpful for me to evaluate. As I was preparing, it's like, man, I'm grabbing for my phone a lot. And why? Sometimes it's just to pass the time. Evaluate how much of a grip technology has on your attention, on your mind, and on your thoughts. And then the second, ask about the intentions. Like, what? Why are you doom scrolling right now? It's like, why do you need this app or this piece of technology, this device? I mean, one recommendation that I saw that was compelling was log out of all of your social media and all of your apps. Log out of them every time that you use them, which I know for some of you is like, well, if I have to log in, I don't know if I know the password. Where did I put the password? And you know what? I don't even know if I remember the email that I used for password retrieval, which means you may never log into that app again. Could be a good thing. I don't know. But it's like every time, if you have to log in, it forces you to be intentional about where you're spending your thoughts. Like, let's not be a fool. Let's be intentional. And another question to ask is, what are their intentions? Whoever the they are, what are their intentions in creating this app, this piece of technology? I mean, think about this. If the app is free to you, that means somebody is paying for it. And oftentimes, the people who are paying for it, they want you. You are the product. What you are doing, what they are learning from you, the information that you give them, they turn and they sell to other people. So it's like, ooh, man, that I know it gets a little complicated, but it forces us to think critically. All of the news stations that we watch, our screens are full of pundits telling us the reasons why we can't trust whatever other side of the issue, while they use the same tool and the same strategy and thought process to keep you addicted to their point of view. I mean, critical thinking is going to be required here. And it may help, like, separate us from some of the things that are bogging down our life. One of the helpful tools that's available on most of your phones today is a feature on the iPhone called Screen Time. If you go to your settings and you come down here with a little hourglass and you click on Screen Time, you're going to get your daily average. You're going to get a bar graph. You can see all of the website and activity that's available there. You can schedule downtime where your phone will turn off or limit your access to your apps. You can set app limits. I mean, there are tools on our tech to save us from ourselves. I mean, you can start to limit your time, and you can actually, if you have kids, you can set this up on all of their devices as well. Put helpful boundaries in place so that you're intentional with your time. You can give somebody else the passcode so that you can't get access to it and convince yourself you need more of it to help hold you accountable. One of the ways to help redirect your focus is, again, it's not getting rid of tech. It's just redirecting your mind to things that are helpful. This is one of the reasons why I do love our app, because every day we're trying to encourage you to engage in three daily habits: daily gratitude, daily prayer, and a daily time to reflect on who God is and what he's inviting us to live out in our life. I mean, last month, the month of January, we had 85,000 prayers submitted by all of you. And each prayer got prayed for 37 times on average. People praying throughout the day. That is incredible. And when we engage in those kinds of life-giving habits, it can be a game changer for us spiritually. I mean, if you turn on notifications on our app, it'll remind you in the evening, keep your streak going. Like, don't give up. You can do it. There's great content for you and your kids on the app. Discussion questions for your friends. So be intentional. Another tool that our team made me aware of that I hadn't heard of before is called One Sec. It just creates a few second pause before you just open up certain apps to make sure that you're being intentional. It's re-engaging your prefrontal cortex, the rational side of your brain, not the dopamine craving side of your brain, just to be more intentional. And so like, why do we do all this? Is it to make your life miserable? No, it's to help you experience a better life. It's to help you experience a better future. Like, what do you want your life to be about? And is your screen actually making life better? I mean, is the news station that you're watching, are they actually for you? Or do they just want your eyeballs so that they can earn more money with their advertising dollars? Like, are they really interested in giving you what's helpful or what keeps you anxiously gripped to the television? It's like interesting. People tried to build something in Babylonia to protect them. And in the end, it just divided them. I mean, are we really any different? We want to be informed on all of the news that's happening in the world. And now you are left trying to psychologically process all of the tragic events and still hold on to some mental health? I mean, we're processing the number of events that we are processing in real time with vivid videos is unlike any other human in history. In 1930, Keynes predicted that there would be a 15-hour work week. Technology would be so efficient. That was the goal of tech. And now we're more overworked and burnt out than ever because we're always dialed into our work. In 2008, social media was going to connect us and help enrich our relationships. And now we're more divided and more lonely than ever. Like, we've come to love our oppression. We are addicted to our technology that is limiting our capacity to think. I mean, is that what the life that you want? I mean, even more, is that the life that God wants for you and me? James, the brother of Jesus, he said it this way. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And some people have used this passage to say that we need to cancel culture and boycott and speak out and reject. No. James is saying, have a DTR with your relationship with the world, with culture. Are you seeking to be so close to what's happening in culture and the world? Are you getting so close to technology? Are you looking to it to bring belonging and fame and security and a life without God? I mean, if so, you may be running away from the life that God has for you. It may be leading you to know God instead of knowing and experiencing God in your life. I mean, if that's the case, then essentially that's pride. And in verse 6, he says this. He says, the scriptures say God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Like, God wants to bless you with his grace. Like, he wants to provide for you, and he has what our soul needs most. But when we think we can build that, mindlessly scrolling or trying to build a life of success and comfort apart from him, then friends, you're going to experience his loving opposition, graciously inviting you back to him, just like he did with the people, the Tower of Babel. So, James says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Like, be intentional. Come close to God because God wants to come close to you. Like, that's ultimately the heart of our Father is he knows life is best when you put him first. And he wants you to know that you're not an accident. Like, you're a player. Invited to be a part of God's mission in our world. So reestablish your focus. Ready up, players. We're here to make a difference. Not just spend our minds and our days drifting away to technology's distractions, but instead purposefully engaged in our world to make a difference for him. And so today I want to invite you to have a DTR. And yes, maybe there's some technology you need to break up with today, or maybe some boundaries that you need to put in place, or maybe some things that you need to think a little differently about with social media. Next week, the preach-off champion, Andy Rechtenwald, will be talking about social media, so make sure you don't miss that. But for today, I just want you to invite God's Spirit to speak to you. I need you to make that request. And so would you do that now, in the quietness of your heart? Say, God, is there something, a step, a DTR that I need to have today? Heavenly Father, I have no idea the different stories that are brought in today and experiences, but I know, I confess, that sometimes I'm too quick to mindlessly disengage and to get swept up in the enticing allure of my devices. So today we humbly come before you, asking you to help redirect our focus to what matters most, to surrender our pride, our need, sometimes our desire to just do life on our own terms. So redefine what's valuable. Break us away from anything that has us captive away from you. And God, would you help us look to you to be our source of hope and help? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.